Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, who justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into these scriptures, I pray that the words that you have for us be clear, and that, Father, they not be bumbled by one as weak as I am. And I just ask this, Lord, that you help us regain this doctrine, this truth that you've put down in your word, that we may live it every day as both obedience and, Lord, worship of you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If I were to say this world has a problem, you would be right in looking back at me and going, which one? There are a lot of them. A man by the name of Charles Baudelaire made the statement in his book, La plus belle des rues du diable est vue, persuade qu'il n'est pas. Or in English, the loveliest trick the devil ever played was to persuade you that they don't exist. Now, that's a rough translation, but we're aware of that. We've heard of that. And I would roughly say that evil has very much become the same way, that word evil. Can we just hop in a time machine 50 years ago, if there was a something horrific happened, there was a shooting in public, what word would have been used to describe that event? Evil. When we would go to war because there was a dictator or because there was this or that going on, when we would have a police dispatched, it would be because they were responding to an act of evil. I like old radio stories, and among one of the ones that I'd like to listen to, they talked about one of the warnings they said before they said it over the radio, and this was a time when this was a trigger warning, but they didn't call it a trigger warning. It was just a warning that they would put out there. Hey, listen, today we're going to describe events of great evil, and it was the kidnapping of a child. Nowadays, when we hear about a kidnapping of a child, we're like, oh, only one today. We have entered into a time of great evil. Now, evil has always been here, but we've developed such a closeness and such a relaxed state with evil that we no longer call it evil. Let me show you my work here. A man by the name of Rakowski was an ardent Stalinist, and his government was very loyal to the Soviet Union. He even set up a personality cult of his own, modeled after that of Stalin. If you ever study history, Stalin was a psychopath and a cult leader. He was a man who had everybody not just fixed on his form of government. Stalin had people worshiping him. And if you didn't like him, he killed you. He killed his own family. So Rakowski here, he had kind of the same setup. He presided over the mass imprisonment of hundreds of thousands of Hungarian people. Hundreds of thousands. Now, don't let the way we talk about things in the media today change the large number of hundreds of thousands is. Hundreds of thousands. And tens of thousands he had slaughtered. We look at that and we would say of all the things that he had done, he orchestrated show trials modeled after those of the USSR, among the most prominent victims of which was his own former lieutenant. His policies of collectivization and mass repression devastated the country's economy and political life, which means it wasn't just the people he put a bullet in that died. People died of starvation. Their economics turned upside down. People in the streets shooting each other over what little they had, killing each other over loaves of bread. Like, he instituted that, created that for his own worship. You and I would look at that, and indeed everybody, when this happened, looked at it and they said, what? That is an evil man. Why? Because they held him responsible for what he did. They didn't sit there and think one way or the other or this or that. They looked at that and they said, this man made several intentional actions and oftentimes had to make other decisions to keep those actions in place and keep those things happening. He did what he did purposefully. And because it was a purposeful action, a chosen action out of his own responsibility, he's an evil man. Now, if I were to say this, let's say we were to find out tomorrow, but I don't want to talk like that. Let's do this. Let's look back at one of the many school shootings that we have had. Right, let's pick Sandy Hook. It's the one right off the top of my head for whatever reason. Columbine was the first one. I grew up in the Columbine era. I was in school when Columbine happened. It was a very rough time. It's really what a big transition happened in schools as far as safety goes. But we look at those shootings. What word do we use now to describe those that partake in those things? We don't use the word evil anymore, do we? Now, I'm going to make some people uncomfortable today, and that's okay. Just hang on, because I'm not going to be cruel. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. What's the phrase that we use? Mental health. Now, again, I believe that it is possible to struggle. I believe that we all have different things and there's different things that happen. I do not believe that those things have us as deeply as modern psychology wants us to believe. To the point to where now when a kid grabs a gun and goes to school and kills many of his schoolmates, when a grown man goes into an elementary school with a knife or a gun or whatever have you, and they go in, we don't blame the man anymore. Why? Because he is probably mentally ill and the fault is on those that own guns. The gun did it. It wasn't him. He was mentally ill. He had no control over that. He had no thought over that. And what we've done is we have changed. What we've done exactly what this verse says. And we have forgotten about evil. And we have said, well, in some way, they only did the best they could. And we don't talk about executing them. We don't talk about the trials. All we know is the political backlash that follows these things. Why? Because we don't talk about evil. And we also do this. We have people out there. It used to be if a man ran around on his wife, he was a scoundrel. He was a hound dog. There was a problem with him. And the best thing for him to do was to get right with the Lord and to go home and handle the responsibilities of his house and to take care of his wife and not to fool around anymore. And that's what we would say to him. But now, he's an addict. He's addicted to it. Now, why is that so important? Why would we do that? Because it is not a matter of wanting to just remove responsibility from our actions. We want to make sure that we can't be blamed. You can't tell me I need to do anything different. I've got a problem. And now we've entered into a brand new phase where if I tell people you're responsible for your actions, you've offended my mental health. That could cause depression. I could kill myself. You're a villain. And I know there's some people, you're very happy to see what I have to say, but follow me a little bit further on this. That is why you can go to California, and in most many school districts in California and many outside of California, and a child from the age of 13 and up can go and ask for hormone changes and ask for procedures and ask for things, and the school is mandated by the government to not tell the parents. Now, here's the thing. If those kids aren't fed well enough, who do they go after? The parents. If those kids are out there knocking over liquor stores and they're graffitiing things, who gets called into question? The parents. But if the kid wants to make a permanent decision concerning their Bible, their body at the age of 13, who's not responsible for that? The parents. You following me on this? We're not just telling them that it's okay. We're enabling behaviors. Why? Well, because if we don't, they'll become depressed. If they become depressed, they'll commit suicide, and suicide is a horrible thing. And it is. I'm not laughing about that. It is. It's a horrible thing. But to sit there and say that to tell me no equals depression, to tell me that I have responsibility for my actions equals depression, is a bridge too far. Basically, what you're saying is what many people understood from childhood, that if you don't let me have what I want, I'll burn this thing down. And that's exactly what we have today. We have grown people who were taught that I'll harm myself if I don't have what I want. Now, what is having what you want? Why is it that we sin? Because we've got this habit, right? Well, we've got this thing in our bodies where doing certain things produces dopamine in our bodies. You following me? Right? On my diet, there's not a lot of snacks we can have. So I found a recipe for a snack. It's half protein powder, half Rice Krispies. If that sounds good to you, it's not half as good as what you think it would be. But there's honey in it, so it's sweet. And I'll take a little bit of that, and I'll eat a little bit of that. And you know what my brain does? It squeezes out that dopamine. I go, woohoo! It feels good. Right? And we would sit there and we would say, good food releases dopamine. I feel good. Physical relationships make people feel good. Right? Being out in the sunlight makes people feel good. There's lots of things that squeeze out the dopamine. And then you've got people that fall into some bad habits. Right? We would call them bad habits. Now, we're not going to call them bad habits for much longer. Watch. 10, 15 years, right? Drug use will not be illegal. We're already on that road. And I would say 10, 15 years is a very conservative estimate. We're probably going to get there faster. Right? We're in the mood for it right now. Right? So, but the person, they take a hit of crack. It squeezes, it wrenches out. It just wrenches out that dopamine. They feel good. And what we've done is we've developed a habit, we've developed a mindset to where if I can't squeeze out all my dopamine at once, that equals depression. Now, again, those people that are out there, you're watching blue light, by the way. When I talk about screens, part of the evil of staring at your screens all day is it creates that blue light. That blue light squeezes out the dopamine. Now, is that bad? No, it's good to feel good. God gave you the ability to feel good. But not everything that feels good should be had that much. And when you squeeze that out, and there's no dopamine to be released regularly, right? If I got up and I'm walking around and I'm having a good day and I'm accomplishing a lot, a little bit of dopamine goes a long way. But these people that sit there and they hook themselves up to just squeezing that out, well, 3 or 4 days of staring at the screen and energy drinks and garbage food and all that stuff, and they're squeezing all that out, well, they're going to have 4 or 5 days where that particular gland doesn't want to squeeze any more out. And now what do they feel? Blues. And they sit there and they'll say, well, I'm sitting there doing all the things that normally give me dopamine, and it's not doing it. I must have depression. No, you've completely annihilated your body's store of things. You need to reset things. But no, we can't talk about that. That's offensive. Because that ties me to responsibility. And responsibility makes me feel sad. Because that means I'm not broken, I'm responsible. Modern day philosophy would tell you that there is no evil, you just don't understand. You're not responsible because you're sick. And then all of a sudden you notice it's not, now follow me. Again, 30 years ago, we had some barbaric practices for people with actual mental illness. Electric shock therapy, they did terrible things I can't even describe from up here. Right? I understand why they did what they did, to try to talk about it more, to get things to where we're not torturing people, because it was sick what we were doing, right? We didn't understand. But again, that's the humanistic mind exerting itself. This is no longer a person because I'm a better person because my brain works right, their brain doesn't, so I can do whatever I want to them. Again, that's humanism in the right shape and form. I get it. We should have had better practices, more biblical practices than what they had. And of course, we do understand that there are people that struggle with real illnesses. I know somebody who had a brain tumor, created large bouts of legitimate depression. The chemicals weren't flowing right. People who bonked their heads, people who were born with the brain's just not working right. Things like that happen. But we need to approach them from a level of how do you still handle your responsibilities despite that? Right, we would sit there and we would look at somebody who's born with severe autism, just a complete ability to handle things or process things the way most people can. I'm not going to sit there and say, oh, too bad, get over it, let's get a full-time job. That's not what we're getting at here. We're talking at a bunch of people who've looked at, I can either take responsibility or I can claim that it's not my responsibility. And look how attractive they make that look. Look how wonderful that looks. If we're going to understand evil and we're not going to confuse evil, we can't be confused by evil. Well, what is evil? Biblical evil has 3 different forms. One, there's what you and I would call moral evil, Right? I go out, I rob a bank. I go out, I shoot somebody. I go out, I kick a puppy. Moral evil. I've done something that's bad. Right? And of course, we can bicker all day over bad. You know where I stand. I stand right there with scriptures. If the Bible tells me it's wrong, whether I like to do it or not, it's wrong. So that's moral evil. Now, there's the other kind of evil. There's the natural evil. The Bible would often refer to natural events, earthquakes, storms, things like that, as evil that would come upon Israel. Now, that would be something that we would just know as a bad thing. A bad thing has happened. And then, of course, there's what we would call situational evil, where if somebody gets sick, or as in Saul's case, where an evil spirit would come upon him. And that's just a little bit of what we're talking about right now. When a bad feeling or something comes on us, or there's an illness, something happens within us, that would also be considered evil. So we understand what the evils are. So environmental evil would be things outside of us that are bad, and then there are the organic bads, the things that happen inside of us. Now, who gets to decide what evil is? Who sets the barrier of what it is? Well, number one, it's God. Now, why do I say that? And I have confidence in saying that, number one, because he's who saved my soul, and we understand through scriptures what it is. The rest, I've seen everything else fall apart. And I'm sorry, despite how popular certain opinions are, I have seen them collapse. Right? Evil is beyond our personal understanding, and therefore we only have a cursory knowledge of it. Before there was man, there was the knowledge of evil. It is always there. Evil existed before man did. And evil will exist long after God calls his people home. It is outside of our ability to fully comprehend, and we are infected with evil. Therefore, how can we trust our own judgments? Right? Because of our own sin nature, how can we trust our own judgment that we are able to put it into a box or define it? I saw this and I thought it was cute. A little girl made the news, and maybe you saw this. She made the news. They went trick-or-treating. Dad took her trick-or-treating. She had her little costume on. And she goes up, and there was one of those, they did the trick where they put the bowl out there, and the little sign says, please take one. You're familiar with this scenario, right? Many logic and ethics class cover this scenario. Please take one. Little girl goes up there and she does the right thing. So they've got it on the Nest Cam. Everybody's got a camera nowadays. She takes the candy, puts it in her bag, and she goes to leave. And you hear Dad's voice. Did you take more? Like imploring her to take more. Dad brings her back up, takes half the bowl, dumps half the bowl into her bag. And from there was a lot of conversation around this. And I probably looked at this a little bit too much for somebody who doesn't participate in Halloween. But I looked into this. There are people who sat there and said, this is bad. What a bad dad. What a bad parent. What a bad this. And there's some people out there going, well, wait a minute. Maybe there was a kid at home who couldn't come out and they were double shopping. And really this has helped out because it didn't have to go so far. And it made sure that all the kids, whether they could go out or go out or couldn't go, would have a fair shot at this. And then there were other people who came in and said, listen, this dad is intelligent because he doesn't have to walk to many houses. Once you fill the bag, you're going home. And then just all these different thoughts. So can we take a second look at this between a humanistic and a scriptural point of view. Now, not a very theological point, but let's look at it. Okay? From the Christian perspective, what is that? That's theft. That's not theft. No, it can't be theft because they put it out there for you to take. They want you to take it, right? And who does it hurt? For it to be theft, it's got to hurt somebody. Now, they had no intention of bringing the candy back in. And most folks, they have a problem with extra leftover candy. You end up eating it. It adds pounds on. Pounds add depression, and it's a problem. So it's best that candy doesn't come inside the house. They put it out there for someone to take. Now, listen, if everybody in the neighborhood, except for 10 or 12 people, are all giving candy out, there's plenty of candy to go around. And, oh, yeah, by the way, candy isn't a necessary thing. It's not like bread or apples or cheese or food that you use for any kind of sustenance. It's garbage food. So what are we talking about? Is it really theft? Yes. Bull says take one. And from all the points of view that we could try to apply morality to this, we see a shifting in understanding of morality. Our society doesn't work that way. And we could take something that would irritate a lot of liberals. Somebody walks into my house, I open the bedroom door, I come out, there's somebody standing in the middle of my living room, and I shoot them dead. There'd be a certain portion of the country that would say he had every right, he had no business being inside your house. And there'd be some people that said, how dare you have a gun? You've got kids. And you got people out there saying you didn't even question the guy before you shot him. Then there are other people saying, well, it's okay to shoot him as long as he's got a weapon. But if he doesn't have a weapon, you really shouldn't shoot him. We'd be debating all day over this. Why? Because morality is built on shifting sand when you build it in a humanistic perspective. What is culturally appropriate? What is modern? And what is most acceptable? But we can't agree on those things. If I lose sight of the biblical model of right and wrong, I enter into a very big problem. That is why God decides what's right or wrong. Because, again, he was there when it was written. He was there when he understood it. We were sitting there looking at something that's happened around us, trying to describe it. We can't even get our science all together right. We haven't even explored every corner of our own planet. How can we understand something as deep and as powerful as right or wrong? Because if I listen to God, stealing is wrong. If I listen to God, cheating, robbing, taking, being mean, all these things the Bible tells us not to do, those always stand and those are always good practices. I want persons to say, I would never send my kid to church because of the things you people teach. And then they sit there and they wonder and they berate and they get upset that their kid is out there knocking other kids down to the playground. We had one person, they punished their kid. They said, I couldn't come to church on Sunday because they misbehaved on Saturday. Well, where would you send your kids if they misbehaved? Right? My kid's got a cold. I'm not going to take him to the doctor. I'm not going to go take them where they teach you right or wrong, because right or wrong offends me. I like the idea of right or wrong as long as it's complicit to my understanding of right or wrong. But once you disagree with me, I don't like it anymore. Human beings more than prove our weakness in controlling our own sin nature. So why on earth should we trust our own understanding, as the passage says here, when it comes down to defining evil? And I'll tell you this, once you do sin, sin always does what it does. Sin never holds back. It'll either bring you in deeper, it'll pervert your mind to be more comfortable with it. And of course, there's always God punishing you in the end. But many people think, well, I got away with it, and I got away with it, and I got away with it, and I got away with it. Therefore, it's okay. God's not looking. Payday someday is what the old sermon said. And you have no idea how badly something's affecting you. It's important for us to understand that we do not swap evil for evil or evil for good. Now listen, why is it that people feel comfortable taking down the idea of evil? Why is it that we become comfortable as Christians forgetting evil? Well, because we want to be more comfortable with the things that don't bother us. Right? Well, this doesn't bother me, so it really can't be evil. But we don't think of the long-term ramifications of what that action does. Right? Let's pick back on that dad again. Dad's sitting there, and he's teaching his little daughter, hey, listen, it's a free bowl of candy. Get that up in there. And then later, dad goes for his wallet when she's 13, 14, 15 years old, and he notices he's missing $5, then $10, then $20, then $30. And all of a sudden, he's trying to figure out where all these new clothes and all these new shoes are coming from and where all his money is going. Now, should dad be mad at that? Humanistically, no. You taught her how to do that. Right? Well, it's all perfectly okay if it doesn't bother me. And most of the time, evil doesn't bother us until it's knocking on our door. I've known a lot of people that are perfectly okay with drinking. I've known some people who are perfectly okay with drinking and driving. I also know some people who are perfectly okay with drinking and driving right up until they lost somebody from it. That doesn't bother me till it bothers me. Oh, drugs are okay to a certain extent, and I tell you what two people do consentingly inside their home doesn't bother me, and that doesn't bother me, and this doesn't bother me. You don't get to decide morality. God does. And I made this point before, and I'm going to keep making this point, that just because we don't see the ill effects of a thing does not mean it's okay to do. If God says no, you better believe there's something hiding somewhere. And at the very least, because God said no, we don't do it. There's knowledge we're missing. We do this 100 times a day. Where we sit there, we look at something, we go, if I would have done that, that would have been bad. You ever drive past a car wreck and you knew if you were just 5 minutes earlier, you would have been a part of that thing? Happens all the time. Or how many times I've had conversations with the kids and I'm like, all right, listen, you really shouldn't do that. And then I turn around and find out Danielle told them to do it. I didn't know. Don't sit there and base things off of what you think you know. If God laid it out, don't let it be a matter of whether it bothers you or not. There's a lot of things on earth that doesn't bother me, doesn't make me mad, doesn't raise my pulse at all. But I still won't do them. Because I'll tell you what, when it hurts you, you'll care. When it comes back to get you, it'll bother you. And I'll tell you this, when God makes you answer for it, it'll get you. Now, some people say, well, okay, well, there's no law. It's not illegal for me to do this. Well, as the Bible says, not all, it may be lawful, but it might not be expedient. What that means, it might be legal, but it don't make it smart. Right? In working in property management, you've seen people save a dollar. You ever see that? You run across a repair that saved a buck? And you look at it, and you look at that repair, and you go, the only thing that did is save money. Because that is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. That's bad. We simply think, well, it's smart. I got away with it. It finished it. It works. No. Because most of the time, man makes... let's look at America. When we make laws based on the people that either we put in there or we voted for. We understand that, right? And again, that puts morality in whose hands? Right here. Right? Well, it's perfectly legal for me to put this into my body. It's perfectly legal for me to have this kind of relationship. It's perfectly legal for this to happen, but the law of man has never been our guidepost. And I'll tell you what, go ahead and research into laws if we want to make law our morality. There have been some pretty immoral laws, right? The very same people that sit there and base their morality off of laws would be the very same people that if they look back into the 1800s would be appalled at all the laws and how you're allowed to treat certain people. You understand? Never let the law decide what's right or wrong. Right? There'll be things it's legal for me to do, but I'm not going to touch it because God says no. Now, how about this one? Because there's no stigma against it, means society tells me it's okay. What about the things that everybody agrees is perfectly lovely and wonderful? Now, this may be offensive, but let me throw another thought bomb out there for you. A lady was sitting in a coffee shop, and there was a man sitting next to her. And the man looked over and saw that she had a pin that kind of coincided with his political point of view. And he looked over and said, I love your pin. She goes, thank you very much. I believe, and she expressed her belief, right, that love is a certain way. And he looked over, he goes, yes, I do believe that. And I believe that it shouldn't be within the bounds of gender, identity, age, race, creed, or color. And she says, yes. And she's excited. Why? Because she's an advocate. She's an ally. She's a PTA person. She's working hard, and she just wants her kids to feel good. And she wants everyone to feel good, and she wants to feel like a good person. And she's doing everything for all the right reasons. And she walks away with her coffee, and she feels great because she met a friend. And you know what? We look at that woman and say, you are a good person. You have love in your heart. I like that. There's no social stigma against that kind of love, is there? But what we don't realize is this guy over here, in all of his also beliefs, did you catch the age thing? You see what's coming down the pipeline nowadays? See, when you were young, preachers preached against homosexuality, let's say, because they said at one particular point, we'll do away with what, gender norms, relationships, marriage. There'll be an attack on marriage. And everybody in society said, no, that won't happen, didn't they? How many people rolled their eyes? No. Well, let's take a look to see how many people are getting married nowadays. Now let's take a look to see what's happened to the divorce rates. And now let's take a look to see what physical relationships between men and women look like. Let's look at gender roles. Let's look at all the conversations we're having now. Those preachers were right. Then I heard about 5-10 years ago, preachers start to preach like this. Listen, if we allow this, they'll start normalizing pedophilia. And I sat there and I watched people do this. No! And I talked to people at school. I was probably further back than 5 to 10 years, I talk to certain people at school who are homosexual, and I say, hey, listen, this is what I heard. What do you think about that? Because I always like to pick a mind when I see a mind, right? I always like to borrow other people's brains because this doesn't always seem to have enough power. So I'll ask other people's opinions on things. What do you think? And they said, no. Let's take a look at some of the bills that are currently out there. I won't go into them because we got a mixed congregation here of kids, but there's some bills on the things I think that would whiten our hair even further than some of yours is whitened. Might make Brother Art grow his hair back just so it can go blunt, just so it can go white. You know, there's some scary stuff out there. No, that's offensive. That's mean. That's terrible. That's horrible. It's on the way. And they would say, well, wait a minute. What if the underage person is consenting? Right? Norwegian, a lot of people over in the Middle East right now, that's their big arguments on it. That's why they legalize a lot. That's why it's always been legal in certain countries in certain areas. Why? Well, they consent. Well, here's the thing. If I teach a child that you are property, if I teach a child that your body parts are property, and if I teach a child that their whole responsibility is to be given over to this thing, and I get them up there, guess what? Of course they're consenting. You've brainwashed them from childhood. You've brainwashed them from infancy to go into this. Right, we talked a little bit ago about polygamy and these people, these grown men who marry 13, 14-year-old girls, and they call it a Christian thing. Right? Of course those little girls say yes because they think that this is how they reach their potential. They think that this is as far as they can go. They think that this is an amazing thing. But yet you talk to them and you talk to them about their livelihoods, you talk about what their lives are like, you talk about the go through, smiles on their faces, dead in the eyes. Why? Because it's an abusive system. And I'm telling you what, while they may kick Mormonism out of the country, that behavior, unattached from religion, will survive. It will. We'll get rid of the, and I'm thankful for it. Let's kick it out. Let's get rid of the Christian name off of it. Drop it. Right? I'm a firm believer that that ought not to exist. But it will exist without the religion. And that's perfectly understandable. And again, that's where we would see that we're not consistent in our understanding of evil. We're not consistent in our ideas of evil. Why? Because it's okay as long as it doesn't bother me. As long as there's no social stigma about it. Again, reminding everybody that there was a particular time in our country where it was perfectly socially acceptable to keep people in chains. And that's wrong. One of the ways we subvert the role of evil in our world, again, going back to the idea of mental health. And we call it an illness. Now, here's the thing. Earl, where's Earl at? Hey, Earl, how you doing? Now, I was going to bring something up here to throw at you. Ah, hello. Come here, Earl. Stand right there. That's good. I think it'll get a little bit further. I don't know if that'll... Okay. Are you left-handed or right-handed? Put your right hand in your pocket. Catch. Okay, so clearly we understand that that was too far away. So good. You bring that back to me. Thank you. All right, so you come a little closer, I'll come a little closer. Hand back in the pocket and catch. Now, wait a minute. Earl is right-handed. Now, Earl, who told you you were right-handed? Yeah, so far long ago, you don't even remember, right? It's always been a part of you, right? You didn't even have to think about it, right? I am right-handed. Go ahead and throw that back at me. Do a better job than I did. See, now, you know what I am? I'm ambidextrous. I can mess it up with both hands. All right. Go ahead and put your hand back out of your pocket. Now, don't think. All right? Don't think. Just look at me, all right? At any given time, I'm going to do this. And right hand, there it is. Everything about him, the way his brain is, thank you so much. I'm going to lose that. Everything about him says, I am right-handed. When God designed him, and in the womb, when the chemical processes that took place to form the brain took place, it formed him to be right-hand dominant. And I said at the beginning of the sermon that we're all born with certain things, certain ways our minds work. And it's important for us to understand how those things work, but it never makes an excuse. Now, Earl is right-handed. If you take anything out of the sermon, you'll learn Earl is right-handed. Can he catch it with his left? Yeah. I'll tell you a little secret about me. You probably never even thought about this. When I was a kid, my teacher said I had ADD. And then I upgraded to HD. They told my mom, put him on medication. Now, thankfully, my mom didn't have no money for medication. Some of the kids in my class went on it. And their brains burnt out. And there was a big thing that was on the news that the medication that they put them on was bad for their brains. And they pulled it from the shelves. But not so much as a, we're sorry to the kids whose lives were permanently affected by that medication. You know what I had to learn to get through school? I had to learn how to take this thing and get it to work. You know what I can do now, even though sometimes it can be difficult, and even though I want to do a bunch of different things? Was it you that caught me doing that sometime this last week? No, it was Brother Charlie. I was messing around with something in the back, and I found a key, and I'm like, hey, I bet it goes there. And I was looking at the key, and I was like, I bet it goes down something. I was all over the place at the church. I think it was on Wednesday. I was all over the place. I was inside the pulpit on Wednesday for no reason whatsoever, just to see how it worked. What do? You learn how to deal with that, right? You know what? Sometimes you're going to feel blue. Sometimes you're going to feel rough for a few days. But if I take the responsibility from you, you're a victim to your own body. That's what a lot of people are. And I'll tell you what, that's where the gun goes to the temple. When you are a victim to what's going on around you and there's very little you can do about it. Now again, there are treatments, there are things, surgeries, things that may need to happen. But I would say 90% of the people who claim to have mental illness just lack personal responsibility. And that's not just me saying that. Many of the prominent earthly, worldly psychologists are saying the same thing, that a good 90% of folks who claim to have mental illness don't have mental illness. They have a problem with self-discipline. They have thought process problems. Now, where do I learn to develop a good thought process? Right here. So let's go back to our school shooters. Our school shooters again. Well, you know, there's probably something mentally wrong with them. They probably don't understand the value of human life. They probably didn't quite grasp what they were doing, right? That's what they say. They are mentally ill and unable to process certain things. And to say anything else is very harmful to their mental health. Can I share something with you? This was the writing of Adam Lanza, if you remember who he is. Just look at how many fans you can find for all different types of mass murders, is something that Lanza wrote in an online post before fatally shooting 20 children and 6 staff members at Sandy Hook Elementary School. Lanza's online activity discovered after the 2012 attack suggested he was obsessed with mass shootings and those that perpetrated them and viewed the field as competitors. A man by the name of Lankford said that. After Anders Behring Breivik murdered 77 in a pair of 2011 attacks in Norway, Lanza wrote in an online post that someone had finally topped Woo Bum Khan, who in 1982 attacked and killed 56 people in South Korea. Adam Lanza was keeping score. Lanza went on to declare that even when a mass shooter's motives are a mystery, the case gets more attention. Lanza destroyed his computer before his attack, leaving investigators to comb the internet to find his writings. There's a man by the name of, last name is Pitt. He says, there is this hall of fame of mass murderers on certain online forums. He's a forensic psychiatrist in Scottsdale, Arizona. And prospective entrants admire what others did and plan their own revenge as submission for entry. Now, here's the thing. Most of the time when they talk about these guys, we look at them from the perspective of one day they went up and they went woolly and they lost their minds. These people went online and they found years of evidence that they planned this. Oh, well, see, they hurt people and now they did it on purpose, so that's evil. Killing is always evil. It's always evil. It's like the new hate crime. It's like new hate crime things. Something can be a hate crime or it's a regular crime. It's all a hate crime. It's all violence. Murder is always murder. Violence is always violence. Abuse is always abuse. And it should always be punished. And I would say that depending on the kind of violence, depends on how severe it should be. There should be severe retribution for things like this. We should catch things like this. We say, hey, listen, son, you've developed a very bad thought pattern. You're entertaining very bad thoughts, and you've planted some very bad seeds, and we got to address this. Somebody ought to caught that, but nobody caught it. Why? Because, well, it wasn't our fault. He just woke up one day, went woolly, and shot a bunch of people. We did not address the teachings of right or wrong, that every person has value because every person is a creation of God. We didn't teach that. We didn't show that. We didn't demonstrate that. We didn't interject that into society. Instead, we taught that some people have more value than others, depending on how far you agree with me. And Adam Lanza found a bunch of people that agreed with him and celebrated his mentality and celebrated his illnesses. And they said, well, it wasn't an illness. It's a dominance. It was what makes you special. It's what makes you wonderful. And one day he went and he found a gun. A man who cheats on his wife is not an addict. He's a promise breaker. Adam Lanza made a plan. And what I see here is exactly that. I see someone doing research. I see goal setting. And I see plan development in the most grotesque of things. But yet when confronted in the public media, it's mental illness. Now listen, could there have been something wrong in the wiring? I'd like to hope so. I'd like to hope that that's not something that we're coming to, but look at the numbers. The numbers speak for themselves. We're seeing more and more of it. And whether you want to believe that it's political or whether you want to believe whatever it is, we've lost the value of humankind. We've lost our idea of what is evil. We stop teaching them that to be a bully in school is evil. We stop teaching them that to steal is evil. We stop teaching them that to hurt people is evil. We stop teaching them to break promises is evil. We stop teaching them that to lie is evil. We stop teaching them what evil is. And then we sit back and we go, oh no, everything's going wrong. Why? Because we've thrown the word evil out. And we've tossed in the idea that you are not responsible. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And that's where we are. We are seeing the fruition. We are seeing the harvest of this of these seeds. We've removed the landmarks. We no longer teach certain things are evil, and instead we teach that it is all a matter of how you think, and you're a victim to your own body, and there's no changing it, and maybe here's a pill, and maybe sit on my couch and tell me the story for a while, and take a look at my degree. My degree will help you just a little bit, and everything will be wonderful, and everything's not wonderful, because most of the people that go into therapy fall out of therapy, and most of the people that take the drugs very rarely are able to function outside of them. And now many of these psychiatrists and psychologists are coming forward saying a large number of the people who get on them are because they convinced me that they needed to be on them, but now I am not so sure. Because you know what happens when you take medication to cure chemical imbalances you don't have? You develop a chemical imbalance. And a different kind of problem erupts. And they sit there saying, well, no, listen, if this was to help you, this would happen, but instead this is happening, and that's bad. And again, this is not some pastor. This is not some underthought person bringing it to you because they hate humanism. This is them speaking. We're developing a problem to where people, it is socially acceptable because on social media, everybody's got ADD. Everybody's got crippling depression. Everybody's got crippling anxiety. Everybody's got problems. And you know what? Can I just tell you this? Just because you got anxiety doesn't mean it's crippling. It's crippling if you choose to have it be crippling. Now, there are people, again, who in their minds, it's wired a certain way, they get the, I won't tell you which one, but I've got a kid, you scare them enough, they shake for minutes. It happens. There's a wiring thing. It's a physical reaction, though. Their body stops. It's like those goats, you spook them and they fall over. Their brain stops. There are those people. But if I had 100 people that claimed it, half of those people would actually have it according to modern science. Not my opinion, modern science. 99.5 people, right? It's not good. So again, if we make ourselves victims to our own bodies and we never try to persist, we never try to fight back, we never try to keep ourselves responsible, we'll fall into an almost comatose state. I can't work. Why? Because I'm sad when I go to work. I had somebody tell me that one time. I have to quit. Why? Because working is giving me depression. You've been here for 3 days. We went out to eat every day. You've worked exactly 45 minutes. I put you on the phones. Everything else was training. You sat there and watched videos. Yeah, but I, you know, getting out of the house is rough. What are you going to do? Right? Do you have a doctor's note? Like, I can help you. Do you have a doctor's note? Because I was always good with that. If you've got a doctor's note, I can do all sorts of things for you. No, it's self-diagnosed. Okay. Have a good day. And when it was one or two people like that, right? Back when they were just faking, I don't know, other illnesses, right? When they're faking back pain, when they're faking leg pain, that's one thing. But now when we're inflating something, we're causing issues. We've created an area where we're demoralizing what evil is, right? Because now I don't have what was it? Somebody did something. They stole something, and they said that it was a type of autism they had. They were a high functioning autistic person that makes them steal things and say mean words. Jails are full of those people, I guess. Or my other favorite. Like, I've got bipolar disorder. You don't have bipolar disorder. I just watched you. I didn't watch you do the coke, but you just admitted to doing coke. Then you had an energy drink, and you followed that up with some tea. You have a stimulant problem. You're raking the dopamine out of your brain and then stepping back going, gee, I guess I have a problem. No, you're up because you're stimulated, and you're down because you're wore out. But we can't, that's judgmental, that's mean, they could hurt themselves. Here's more medication. What the doctors, again, are saying now is when we're doing that, we're hurting them more. We're taking that brain that's already squeezed out between the drugs and the high caffeine and all the stuff that they're doing to their bodies. We're taking it and we're going poof. Because now that brain's really messed up because now I've taken something, I've put more to it. And oh yeah, by the way, now you've got another pill for your liver because that's shutting down because you've so overstimulated the rest of your body and stimulating your brain. And again, we're giving into all of this. Like it says here in 1 Timothy, we're doing all of this. Why? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Why? Because I love me. And I want me to feel good. And it's unfair that you don't let me feel good. And I'll tell you what, most of us we could do with a little bit of boredom. Somebody told me this one time, I thought that was very important. Hey, listen, you know what's going to help a lot of people? A lot of these people with anxiety, a lot of these people with depression, a lot of these people with whatever it is. Get bored every now and then. Well, that's not very... No, get bored. Understimulate yourself. Go outside, sit, watch the birds. You know what I did this morning? I came in and I had 1,000 thoughts running through my head. I sat in the chair, no music, nothing. Just the sound of whoever throwing barbecue grills around out there. I just sat for a second, talked to the Lord. I just let some silence happen. Boredom fixes a lot of problems. You can't sit there and wring out that dopamine in your brain and expect everything to work fine. So how can I keep evil and evil good? I'm going to say this, and I think you already know it's true. You cannot legislate morality. We've tried that, haven't we? It is illegal to have this opinion. Not have this opinion, but it's illegal to do this. It's illegal to do that, right? If they were to ban guns tomorrow, there would still be a lot of people with guns, right? If all guns are outlawed, only outlaws will have guns, right? If they were to ban drugs, like the war on drugs, we had a good war on drugs, didn't we? We lost the war on drugs. Why? Because despite everything we did, there were still drugs. But there were good laws. Still drugs. England, an island. They check the stuff that comes in. Is having a problem right now with mass killings over with knives. What's against the law to stab people? Only law-abiding citizens abide by the law. You can't legislate morality. Because there will always be people that look at that and go, psh. You probably did it on the way here today when you passed the speed limit sign. You go, psh, I got to get there. psh, you know how long that line's going to be at the coffee shop? I got to get there, right? We see the law and it doesn't mean anything to us, right? The Bible means very little to most people. How are we going to expect something that man says that changes every now and then? How are we ever going to expect that? We can't legislate evil. We can't bully people into morality either, right? You know, as much as I could sit there and threaten my kids and teach my kids and educate my kids and do everything I can with my kids, there's nothing I can do to make them grasp a hold of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish I could set the rules so perfectly to explain religion so wonderfully to my kids that it develops within them a relationship with God, but that's not how that works. That's between their heart and the Lord. I can't do anything about that. I wish I could. You can't bully morality into people. But you know where morality comes from? Morality comes from a love for God, and love for God begins at redemption. And ultimately, folks, that's what this is. This isn't me ranting against society, although I did rant against society just a little bit. It's not it. It's about right here. What are you doing in your life that's replacing good for evil, bitter for sweet? Or are you like what I suspect a lot of people are? They're like what they talked about later on, those men that are mighty to drink. You ever meet people who are mighty to drink? These are the people, and I worked with a guy one time that could do this. He could drink gallons of beer and still claim to have the highest of mobility and mental function. Now, I never tested him on this to see if this was true. He'd always invite me to come out with him. I said no. But I do know people out there that can drink a lot and can party pretty hard and would still be the most stable person in the room. I met them. What does that mean in the Bible when it talks about those people that can just pollute their body with chemicals and the chemicals have little effect? What does that mean for the people that we would see nowadays that can smoke all the marijuana they want and it barely bothers them anymore? Their tolerance is high. Their tolerance for what? Tolerance for something happening. Many of us in this room right now, you may have a high tolerance for evil. Why? Because it doesn't bother anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody, so I'll tolerate it. I'm okay with it. You need to let that go. You need to let that go. You need to start pulling away from things, be able to call evil the way it is. Because if you can't call evil what it is, you'll never see it inside of yourself and you'll never repent. Step number one, you need to see yourself as a sinner. Sin is real. God laid down the law. We broke the law. And by nature, we crave to break the law. We're sinners. Sinners. We are infected with evil. God seeing our state, God knowing our state, sent his son to die on the cross. Why? Because the only way to forgive sin, the only way to get rid of sin is by blood. Sent his son down to live a perfect life, no sin whatsoever, so that when he died, that blood would wash away our sin. And with it, there would be no more punishment with it. Why? Because that sin was paid. Not forgiven, not forgotten, not let go, not thrown back, not just completely wiped out, paid for. I think we diminish the sacrifice of Christ when we make it sound like God just forgot our debt. He didn't forget our debt. It was paid. Right? The person who balances out when God sits there and decides heaven or hell, he doesn't sit there and go, nah, you're all right. My son kind of likes you. No, paid. Paid. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. And part of repentance is moving on in life, not wanting to go back to it. There are many of a person who would suffer from the results of the world around them, and they fight and they bicker and they bite to prove that everything they're doing to ruin their lives is not ruining their lives. And they are depressed and they are angry and they are anxious and they're wore out and they're beat up. And maybe today that's you. And maybe today you're sitting there going, I'm fed up with it. I believe everything I hear on the news. I believe everything on social media. I'm an advocate. I'm an ally of all the things. You want to do drugs, just do them at home. You want to drink underage, just do it at home. You want to have kids, when you're a kid, go ahead and do that, but do it at home. Just don't hurt anybody and you're moral. And maybe you're sick of that. Maybe you're sick of seeing what the world is coming to. And you're sick of being told that you can't disagree with it. And you're sick of everything it's doing to your life. I met a man one time. Everything in him was being touched by his alcohol use. And we would sit there, we would say, well, he's an addict and he doesn't have a choice. You know what he told me? He says, I have a choice. It was the day we were together. He got kicked out of college for this. Well, when your dorm is in a church, you got to behave a certain way. He grabbed all of his money, all of his rent money, all of his money that he'd saved up from work, grabbed it all. He was saving up to get a new apartment, to get a new life, because he'd made a mess of his life already. Grabbed all the money that he had saved, went down to the bar, vodka shot after vodka shot. You know what he told me? He told me he chose every single last one of them. Inside of him, every time he said, don't do this. But he'd look around and he saw everybody else enjoying it. He says, well, everybody else is enjoying it, so it's perfectly fine. And I sat there, I asked him, I go, do you think that perhaps there was somebody further on down that bar that was sitting there looking at you going, well, if he's here, it means I can be here. And they're drinking their rent. And they're drinking their savings. And they're going to wake up tomorrow and lose their job because they're hungover and they're calling out for the fifth time this week. We can't be tired of the effects of evil and not be tired of evil. We got to call it what it is, repent of it, and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,